Welcome, everyone. Go ahead and have a seat. My name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here. Thank you, team, for leading us. I'm looking forward to being part of Kids Day Camp this year. Again, it is one of those times where the family of God comes together and we participate in something together for the blessing of kids in our city so that they would know Jesus in greater ways. And I want to thank you for those of you who are part of that. But if you're not like directly part of that, I want you to know that you're part of that. We're part of something bigger as God's people. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that today and actually next week, next Sunday. But we're in the sermon series that we're calling Churchology, where we're looking at the things that Christians do and why we do them. Because sometimes the things that we do, they're strange, aren't we? They're strange when you think about some of the things that we do, and sometimes they're hard to understand. And other times we get so used to doing the same thing maybe over and over again that it loses its meaning in our life. And so we could all do with this refreshed look at the things we do and why we do them. And that's what we've been doing. Last week, we considered baptism. Why would someone show up to church in a bathing suit and a t-shirt and get dunked in a tank of water? We looked at that. And I actually have had a few people reach out to me this week saying that they have done a cannonball in some body of water. I don't know if that was you or not. Maybe you did. And we had a bunch of people. If you were down at the lake and you saw somebody cannonball and then lift their hands and say, "Thank you, Jesus," you thought it was weird. It's because they were here last Sunday. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can go back and listen to it. But we've had people jump in the water. And of course, Nora Schellenberg was baptized at the lake last Sunday. Way to go, Nora. I'm not sure if you were in the crew or here today, usually around there, but bless you. We're delighting in you. We're cheering you on as you follow Jesus. And today, I want to look at something a little different. I want to look at tithing. I know it's a strange word, and I'm going to explain it a bit, but for those of you who kind of know what tithing in is, this is usually a sermon that a pastor farms out to someone else. They get the guest person to come in and talk about giving money to the church, because it's kind of weird, it's kind of awkward. As a pastor, I stand here, and it's interesting. Some of my non-Christian friends, one of the first things that they ask me, because they know me and trust me, when they find out that I'm a pastor, they say, "Who pays your salary?" That's what they want to know. And the truth of the matter is, 100% of what I receive as income is donations from you, from people of the church. And so it's weird to stand up here and talk about this kind of thing. And it's often farmed out. But here's the thing. I knew a friend of mine who was a pastor, and he had pastored at a church for a long time, and he came to his final Sunday because he had kind of was stepping out of that position. And he said to me that he wanted in his last sermon to say all the things that he's always wanted to say to his church but never felt like he could. And I remember in that moment thinking, I never want to be in that space, right? I want to say that everything that has to be said to the church while I'm the church's pastor, as you allow me to. And sometimes the things we talk about are strange and complicated and complex. And when it comes to money, this is just like, I want to be a pastor who speaks about these kinds of things. Because they're important, because they matter to God, even though it might be weird for me to be up here speaking about that. But it's probably more weird for me than it is for you. And so we're going to get through this, and we're going to get through it together. And so thank you. Today I want to talk about tithing. And it's a strange word, and it's really only ever a word you hear in church. Right? You don't really hear this word outside of church. This is churchology. This is a church word. And the word tithe, that refers to 10%. And it means giving a percentage of your income to the local church. It was a practice that went back all the way to the Old Testament, and it's carried over to the early church, and then, of course, beyond in the thousands of years that have followed. And I want to specifically focus this morning on tithing, meaning giving to the church. Now, all of us likely give to other amazing charities, right? We give to Kelowna Gospel Mission and the Okanagan Valley Pregnancy Care Center. Or maybe you give to cancer research or things like Wycliffe Bible Translation or to Bible camps. Yes, let's keep going in these things. These things matter. They're important. But today, I'm not focused on that. I want to focus your attention on tithing. Why do Christians give away their hard-earned money to the church? Why do we do that? Is it important? And now, this might be your first time in church, and you're thinking to yourself, here we go. It didn't take the guy long to get up there and ask for our money. Right? Right? There's this idea floating around that churches are out for your money, and they want your money. And to be honest, I understand the reaction. Because there have been these examples of corrupt church leaders who have taken advantage of people financially, right? But if you were to go out into the parking lot, you'd see me getting into a Ferrari and driving away. Now, full disclosure, I did buy a new vehicle a week and a half ago. But it was a 2009. It had 235,000 kilometers on it and a bit of rust, all right? But I get the impulse, right? There's this persona that's developed that tells a story where churches are more interested in what they can get than what they can give. And so if you're here this morning and you're thinking this kind of thing, I want to say just a couple quick things at the outset, maybe to help kind of give peace to your heart. First, I want to say I think it's good that you ask questions of the church and their leaders. We all should. That should never be a topic that is off limits. You should always feel freedom to ask questions. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that at the end. But how church leaders steward other people's donations is important. And it's important that you ask the question, even as a non-Christian person. And the Bible calls church leaders to be above reproach, which means that they should be able to give an account of their actions and one that honors God with integrity. Accountability is important. And Jesus wants churches that bear his name to bear it in a way that shows his love and his generosity and to bless other people in need. So the first thing is it's good to ask questions. And the second thing I want to say is that you shouldn't always believe the caricature that churches are only out for your money, because it's not true. And I hope by the end of today you'll see the reason why. And if you've been around the church, if you've been around MCA Church for a while, you'll maybe notice that we actually don't receive an offering during the service. And that, of course, all began kind of through the COVID time and not wanting to pass anything along, but it's remained. And one of the things that I really like about this practice of not having it in the service, though we lose something in that, I'll admit, is this idea that nobody ever feels this kind of spiritual pressure or obligation to give. Because sometimes when a plate is passed, you feel like, okay, people are watching, and there's this weird dynamic sometimes for some people. Not passing a plate creates space to not feel a sense of obligation. And what it does is it puts the onus on the individual to prayerfully consider and think of a wise donation to give to the church. I like that. And so this caricature isn't always true. A few years ago, we had this offering to support some local church plants that were taking place overseas, and we do this on a regular basis. It was our Jaffrey offering, and this one was going to overseas church plants. And there was this lady in our church who actually has since passed away. And she was an amazing woman, and she was so generous with her money. And now, time out on this story. I don't know what everyone gives, so you can, you know, rest assured. I'm not sitting there looking at ledgers and all of that. That's something that I've asked not to be privy to. But we knew that this woman was generous with her giving, with her money. But we also knew that she was in a really difficult spot financially. And that whenever there was an invitation to give, she felt this kind of obligation. She wanted to give, though she didn't really have anything to give. And so we had someone from our team go over to her and say, Norma, some of you know her, you're a dear person with a generous heart. But we know your situation. And we're going to ask for a donation. And we think you should sit this one out. But we'll leave that with you and the Lord. I remember sending out a letter a little while ago, a number of years ago, actually, in kind of those COVID times, and sort of saying, hey, things are tight. Things are tight at the church, you know, all of these inflationary things that were going on, and things are tight with you at home. And so we simply just want you to pray and ask how you would give to the church. And for some of you, it might mean that you're able to give a little bit more. And for some of you, it might mean that you need to give a little bit less because you're on a fixed income. And inflation is going through the roof and times have changed. The point I want to make is don't believe the caricature, because it's not true. Faithful churches are not after your money. And God isn't after your money either. But the thing that we cannot miss is the fact that there is this straight line that runs from a person's heart to their wallet. There's this connection. And we were created by a loving God who is out to win our hearts back from all the false idols that we have turned to. And money is one of the false idols that we've turned to. And it means that the way that we use our money, the way that we spend, is part of what God wants to transform in our lives. He wants to change our hearts. Tim Keller has said this: there can be no significant spiritual growth unless you put your money and your attitude toward it into God's hands. And so we're going to turn to the topic of tithing. I want to anchor us in my favorite story. You've heard me read it many times if you've been tracking with us over the years. One of my favorite stories when it comes to giving, because it anchors us. It shows us the most important things. This is Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus. So I invite you to turn there with me. It's on page 732 in the Pew Bible, or you can turn in your device. Luke 19, 1 to 10. It sets the stage for our conversation. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yeah, let's pray. Jesus, again, after this word, your word, the story of Zacchaeus, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would maybe untangle the knots in our heart when it comes to money. And I don't presume to know what that looks like for people in this church, but Lord, I do presume to know that you want to set us free from chains. And you also want to set us free from shame. And so, Lord, for those who maybe feel a sense of shame rising up in them when it comes to money, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak a word of life and blessing. Because we know you don't deal in shame. You deal in love. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you for that freedom. So teach us, we pray, as we continue on in your name. Amen. I start with Zacchaeus, although I haven't started. I mean, how long have I been going? So this is how it works with a preacher. I think I'm starting, but I've been talking for about 15 minutes already. Here we go. I start with Zacchaeus because his story highlights that giving is a matter of the heart. That's what God cares most about, is our hearts, because it's out of the heart that the actions flow. And we should know this about Zacchaeus, that he had a heart problem. He had a problem with money. And presumably, he was a lover of money. And we see that because he was a tax collector. And he got rich at the expense of having friends. In effect, it's likely he chose a profession that made him wealthy, not popular. And tax collectors, they were hated on many levels. Nobody likes the tax person coming for you. But in Zacchaeus' day and age, it was ramped up all the more because the tax collector in Jerusalem was a Jew who worked for Rome, the oppressor. And they were considered sellouts by their compatriots. And these tax collectors, they got rich on the backs of their poor fellow brothers and sisters. And knowing all of this, Zacchaeus likely convinced himself that he would rather be paid handsomely than be accepted by people. Zacchaeus had a problem with money. But what we often miss in the story is I think that there is another group that also had a problem with money, and it's the crowd. They're mentioned once in the story. I think they had a problem with money too. Look, they call, the one thing that we hear about them is in verse 7, and there they call Zacchaeus a sinner. It was a word used to cut people down. It was a word of judgment and condemnation. And now, here's the thing. It wasn't inherently sinful to be a tax collector. And I don't think the people simply despised Zacchaeus because he was a sellout, although, of course, they would have. I think they hated him in part because of his wealth. That they despised him for what he had, not simply how he got it. They had a problem with money too. Because this is often the problem that we all face ourselves when it comes to money. This is the problem we have. The problem we have with money is we don't think we have enough, right? And that problem also leads to the problem of despising or having ill feelings towards those who have more than we do. And sometimes it's subtle, but I wonder if you've ever felt that way. I have a friend in North Vancouver. He helped me see some of this stuff in my own heart because of something he used to say that used to always irk me. And sometimes when people say things that really irk you, it's because you're wrestling with them in your own life and have a hard time seeing them. And this was true about my experience with this guy. We served together in our youth ministry when I was back at that church. And whenever he saw someone with something fancy or expensive, he would always roll his eyes and sarcastically say, "Must be nice." Right, every time, right? If you came in with a new iPhone, it would, "Must be nice." Or one time, one of our fellow youth leaders, who was quite successful at his work, he bought a brand new car, and my buddy said, "Must be nice." Another time we went to a progressive dinner. The youth kind of go to different places and have kind of like different parts of the meal along the way. And we went to this really fancy house on the ocean, and he said, "Must be nice." I said it that time too, I got to be honest. All right. I got to be honest. And whenever someone had more than he had, he would say, "It must be nice." And money does that to us, doesn't it? It makes us compare ourselves to other people, particularly with those who have more, and sometimes with those who have less. And I think it's symptomatic of our problem with money, that it has a hold on our heart. And so we have these two symptoms in our money problem. We're self-centered with our money, and we think poorly of people because of theirs. And money can become an idol that misshapes our godly affections. And one of the reasons that Jesus talks so much about money in the Gospels, because he does, he brings it up quite often, it's because he wants to get to the heart of our problem in order to heal us and set us free. Because that's what the kingdom does. And that's precisely what Jesus does with Zacchaeus. At the end of Zacchaeus' story, he says, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." I mean, this is a radical change of heart. Zacchaeus goes from being a sell-out money lover to a sold-out Jesus follower in an instant. And he's ready to make right all of the wrongs that he has done. He's ready to give his money away. The idol gets dethroned. And it's dethroned because he encounters the love of Jesus. Because that's what happens when we realize that God loves us and accepts us. For Zacchaeus, it was when Jesus saw him. Like actually saw him where others would have discarded him. One of the reasons, and the scriptures don't say this, but one of the reasons I think Zacchaeus had to climb a tree, we're told it's because he's short, right? But look, short people can still see Jesus. They just need to get to the front of the crowd. But I don't think the crowd wanted to let Zacchaeus to the front. Because he was pushed aside because of his transgressions. And so he climbs a tree, but where other people would discard Zacchaeus and not see him, Jesus sees him. And he says, "You, Jesus, you, Zacchaeus, I must eat at your house tonight." He encounters the love of God. Jesus sees past his sin, and he sees a person to love, and that generous love changed him. And that's what God intends to do for each one of us, to love us so much, so extravagantly, so unsparingly, so generously, that our hearts are changed to do the same. You see, generosity for the Christian is always a byproduct of love, never obligation. Generosity for the Christian is always the byproduct of love, never obligation. We give because we get to, not because we have to. And do you know who understands this more than anyone else? Grandparents. Any grandparents in the room? I'm putting up my hand, but I am not a grandparent. My kids have grandparents, and their grandparents are always showering them with stuff. Right, whether it's toys or clothes or food or cash in the pocket. And you see, there is this kind of generosity that is evoked by love. And that is at the heart of all Christian generosity. That kind of giving. It's born out of an encounter with the generous love of Jesus Christ. This is the Zacchaeus story. When I was a kid growing up, a man from my church came to repaint our house. I've told you about him before. He came to repaint our house. And I remember as a kid, this man, I remember him being kind and honest, and he liked to chat with me in his breaks. And I asked my parents about him afterwards, and they explained to me that this was a man who had recently come to know Jesus. And previously, before knowing Jesus, he had stolen a lot of money from a lot of people. And now he was working hard to pay back every penny that he had stolen. The love of Jesus had made him generous. It was his Zacchaeus story. I wonder what yours is. What is your Zacchaeus story? Because it's only the love of Jesus that makes us generous. This is what Jesus does for all of us. His love not only sets us right with God, It sets our hearts right so we can have a right relationship with our money. His love sets us free from greed, and it actually also sets us free from the anxiety we feel that there will never be enough. His love can do that. And now I say all of this, of course, because it sets a foundation for any conversation about giving money in the church, or giving money at all, but particularly in the church. This sets the foundation. You see, giving away our money is not a religious obligation. Some might say that, but it's not. The act doesn't gain us more favor with God. Rather, giving is the overflow of a life that has found the generous love of Jesus Christ. Always, full stop. You see, sometimes people feel a sense of guilt or shame when it comes to giving, like they don't measure up or like they're not giving enough. But love doesn't deal in shame, never does. God doesn't shame us. He loves us. And so if this is you, if you feel like you don't measure up, I want you to know that that is not a word from the Lord for you. It's not from the Lord. It's from somewhere else. And yes, he might be inviting you into a life of greater generosity. He always does that. But he will never shame you to do it. And no church leader should ever do that either. It's only ever love. Christians give out of love. But there's another reason we give. When we give our money away, we learn to trust in Jesus more and more. And when we give sacrificially, when we give to the point where maybe it affects us, we're forced to trust God and his provision in greater measure. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? God invites us to give generously because it helps us learn to trust in his perfect provision. And so Christians give because of God's love, and through giving we learn to trust him in greater measure, but there's another angle to our giving. We give because God has first given to us. Jesus tells so many stories and parables that makes this point clear, that God has first given to us. And one of the parables is about this wealthy landowner who gives a bunch of bags of money, bags of gold to these different people. And he wants them to be faithful with it, to put it to good use, because that's what the one who gave it to them desires. And for the Christian, we wake up one day and we realize that everything that we have has been given to us, like in the parable. And we realize our money isn't so much earned, though we've worked hard for it. It isn't so much earned as it is a blessing from God that he is entrusting to us to use for his good purposes. The Christian perspective is that we are not owners of the things that we have. We are stewards of what we've been given. And so we can see why giving is so important to the Lord, because he has entrusted these things to us. And so, with all of that said, where does the tithe fit into all of this? Why do Christians give a percentage of our money to the local church? Well, it began with the Lord's instruction to God's people in the Old Testament, telling them to give 10% of their income, and 10% of their crops, and 10% of their livestock, all to God. And actually, if we were to add some of these things up, the 10% grows, right? Because it's not simply the money they have in, it's the things they grow, it's the things they have in their field, and it gets bigger. And so sometimes when we're asking about what's the percentage, we'll get there. And this money, this tithe, it was given in order to accomplish three things. First, it made the communal worship of God possible. That's what the money was used for the communal worship of God. It allowed that to be possible. Second, it provided for the priests, who had no income because they were presiding over the worship of God and attending to those kinds of things in the Old Testament. And the third thing it went to was to care for the poor and the needy. Three things. And in the early church, we see that this same thing was taking place. It carried over, that a portion of people's income was set aside for the church. And it was used for these purposes. It was used for glorifying God's name, particularly in the city in which that church was planted. But of course, some was given away to churches in need, which we see in the Jerusalem church. So it was set aside for glorifying God's name. It was set aside for the second thing, building up the body, equipping the church, helping people know the glory and the story of Jesus. And third, it was used for caring for the needy, for giving to those in need, which is what your tithe goes toward. It goes toward making Jesus famous, to glorifying God's name. It goes to building up of the church, the equipping of the saints, the releasing for ministry, and it goes to caring for needy people, not simply within our congregation, but within our larger city and in the world beyond. We give it away to people in need. And now, let me say something that I think is important. Knowing full well my conflict of interest here, I want to say this. There are Christian people who are generous, giving to charities, but they would rather not give to a local church. And some of the reasons I understand. Maybe you've been burned by a church leader, or maybe you look around and you don't think that there is a need. You don't see the need. But for us Christians, I think we need to understand that God has called the local church to be the primary vehicle for carrying his glory and story to the city that we're in. That by God's design, he is calling his church to be the route through which he bears his name in our city. And then, of course, by extension, across the world. And while we most certainly can and should, and we should give to all kinds of other charities and to people in need, but a tithe goes towards the church. It goes towards the bride of Christ. It goes towards God's plan for his redemptive mission. And I just need to say that with all honesty. I think that's what the scriptures are showing us. And now, don't get me wrong. Hear me on this. There may be reasons not to give to a church, right? We need to hear this. Maybe the church doesn't seem to care for the poor. Maybe they just seem to care for themselves. And there's reason to pause and say, hey, wait a minute here. Or maybe they're not active in God's mission. Or maybe it's because they've mishandled money in the past and there are certain things and conditions that need to be set right in order for money to be given. I get all those things, and they're important things. Giving our money is based on trust. And so if you're a Christian and in the camp of not wanting to give to the church because trust has been broken, can I gently encourage you to revisit that? And that if you're in a church that you're not sure about how they use donations, then go and ask. You should feel free to go and ask the leadership. That is not a threatening question to ask. It's an important one. Because God-honoring leadership will always be transparent. And if after that conversation you still don't trust that the leaders are taking things and using them for God's glory, if you don't think that there's wisdom being used there, then I think it prudent to find another church and a church with leaders who you trust. And now, I'm not saying go find another church. I want you to know that. Like, I'm trying to be honest in the thing. Like, if there's some question marks and you've gone to leadership and you've asked and you've kind of really done the work and you're still not sure, then I just wonder what it looks like to long-suffer in a situation like that, right? It's something that the Lord doesn't want you to sweep under the rug, but he wants you to find a place where you can dig in with full integrity in your own heart and give. I think that's just important. I think that's the way it should be. For the glory of Jesus, right? But here's the, this is the point. Jesus believes in the church. We are his bride. And because of that, giving to the church matters. It's why Christians tithe. It's why we tithe. And it's often at this point in the conversation, I'm getting close here to the end, but it's often at this point in the conversation that someone asks me, okay, Keith, well, how much should I give? I've got this question a few times. Tell me, how much should I give? And my answer is always the same. Yes. Yes, give. And then they ask again, no, how much? Like what percentage? What is required? What's the and I say yes. Because the point is that that question is for the Lord to answer. It's not for me to answer. Because a tithe is not mandated in Scripture. Though some might suggest it is. I just don't see that. I don't think it is. I had a man come to me, this is a long time ago, and he asked me, do I need to give 10% of my retirement income to the church? He just was getting ready for retirement, and he was trying to work out his finances. He's like, should I be planning to give 10% of this retirement money to the church? And I thought it was a really interesting question. I had never come across it before, so I remember asking. I said, hey, why that question? That's really curious. And he explained to me that he had already tithed on his income when he was working, and so he wanted to know if he had to tithe again when he takes it out of his retirement savings. You know, I don't want to, like, it was an honest question. This was a real honest question. But in the moment, I remember thinking to myself, I think this is missing the point. I think it misses the point. And sometimes when we ask the question, how much, we're missing the point. If we're looking for a rule that guides us. But sometimes we need some practical guidance to guide us. And perhaps the most practical answer I can give if I'm forced to give an answer to the question of how much Christians should give, might give to the church, I would say, hey, why not start with 10%? 10% of your income. It's practical. It's a good place to start. I'm using that language intentionally. Because that's where God directed people in the Old Testament to start. Start with 10%. And see where that act of obedience takes you. That's been my practice as a family. In our family, we give 10% off the top of our income to the church. And then the overflow after that 10% goes to other charities that we love, we support, we want to be into. Maybe that's too much information for you. I don't know if that's too much information, but it's honest. It's a good place to start. And God works in our heart as we do that. Okay, we're almost done. I want to end with a pastoral word to all of you who call MCA Church your home. Some of you are visitors here, and we're thankful you're here. Some of you are just checking out Jesus, and we hope you come back. He loves you. We don't always talk about money. We're not talking about it next week. But I want to say a pastoral word to those of you who call MCA Church your home. I have been your pastor for 11 years. Been here for 11 full years. Like I say, I don't know what individual people give, so don't sweat it. But I know you. I know you. And in my 11 years, I have come to know you as a church that is exceedingly generous. You are generous. There are lots of people who have problems with money, and of course we all do in some way. But in your giving to the church, you are a generous body of Christ. Whenever there's a need, whenever we ask, whenever we even tell you of something that you know, you hear about, you're not always giving money through the church, you're giving it to one another. You give to the poor and the needy in our city. You give to building up our church. You give to God's mission, both here in Kelowna and across the world. I am so thankful to be a pastor of a church like us. And the Apostle Paul, he encouraged his church in Corinth. He said, since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Church, you excel in this grace of giving. You show the love of Christ with your actions. You put your money where your mouth is. And I want to encourage you in that. I want to bless you in that. For the Lord's glory, not for ours. And so that many more would come to know the saving love of Jesus Christ. Amen? I invite you to stand with me. I'd like to sing the doxology together, and I'm going to try my best to lead it. In effect, I want to give you the final word in the sermon as we sing it together, and then I'll pray. And then the worship team will lead us in a final song. So, church, let us lift our voices to the God who gave it all for us. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him above, creatures here below. Praise praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Jesus, you love us. You love people. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to lead us to be a church that reflects you in the world. And so, Jesus, we thank you that you restore lives, that you love people. And so we commit these things to you, and we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.